Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. We'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stay tuned with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'd love to hear from you tonight. And you can also check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program. You can listen to past programs there, read a variety of articles that I have posted on there. You can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. Certainly invite you to visit us if you're ever in the area. If you're outside of northeastern Ohio and you're traveling through the area, and you have a chance to visit, we'd love to meet you. And if you're in the area and you don't have a church home, or you go to a church that doesn't preach the Bible, doesn't believe the Bible, you say, well, don't all churches preach and believe the Bible? Well, the simple answer to that is no. No, they don't, and that's a problem. You can join us. We'd love to have you come out and visit. We have our regular services every Sunday morning, and our morning service starts at 11. We have a Bible study before that, but at 11, our morning service starts. I'm currently preaching through the Gospel of John, and then on Sunday night, our evening service starts at 6. I'm currently preaching through the book of Proverbs, and then every Friday night, we have an informal 2-hour Bible study, starts at 7 o'clock every Friday evening, runs till 9. Very informal. We have refreshments, and people bring the questions, and we just enjoy a time of fellowship. It's a great way to spend a Friday evening, and just talking about the things of God. And we'd love to have you come visit us sometime. And in the meanwhile, I hope you'll stay tuned here tonight. And as I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. And I just wanted to share a few things here as we get started this evening. I was talking with a caller in the last hour, Terry, about the deity of God. And let me turn over to 1 John chapter 5. And I think Terry is still with us there. Terry, you still there?
Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say, I wanted to share in 1 John chapter 5 here, and then after that, I'm going to have to get on to some other things. But in 1 John chapter 5, this passage here, and this is something I would encourage you, if you're in a position to open your Bible. I don't know what translation people are listening or maybe have in front of them, and actually... Now, that would be part of the point. If people have different versions in front of them, I would ask them to open to 1 John chapter 5 and just follow along as I read from my Bible. I'm reading from the King James Version. And in the King James, it says this in 1 John 5, starting with verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Verse 8, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." Now, there are people probably listening out there that are saying, what were you reading? That's not in my Bible. Well, there's a reason for that. And the reason for that goes back really quite a number of years back into, I think, the, I want to say about the 5th or 6th century, whatever, maybe a little earlier, the Arian controversy, where they taught that Jesus was not God in the flesh. And the apparent removal of this, you say, removal? Why, wait a minute, I've got a footnote on mine that indicates that this was an addition. Somebody added this. In fact, if you look at the New International Version, it says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and is a spirit who testifies, because the spirit is the truth." Verse 7, "For there are three that testify." Verse 8, "The spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." That's the New International Version. And there's a footnote to the New International Version that says, "Late manuscripts of the Vulgate testify, testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that testify in earth." And then it says here in parentheses, "not found in any Greek manuscript before the 14th century." Well, that's not really true. The New American Standard Version also eliminates that, and this is what we call the Johannine comma, where it says in the King James, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The New International Version eliminates that. The New American Standard Bible eliminates that. The English Standard Bible version eliminates that. Like I said, the New International Version has a footnote that suggests that this was a later addition. The New American Standard says, "A few late manuscripts add, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that testify on earth, the Spirit." And the English Standard Version, which is very popular in some circles, has no footnote whatsoever. If you're reading the English Standard Version, you would have no way of knowing there's even a controversy there. At least the NIV and the New American Standard give you a footnote to show that there's some dispute there. But here's what it boils down to. The idea that it wasn't there, that it was added by, some people believe it was added by Trinitarians and the King James to bolster the idea of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Trinity of God, the Godhead. They added that in. Well, Tertullian, who lived between about 155 and 225 AD, now, this is considerably before, the 14th century. Remember, the new International Version suggests that there was no Greek manuscript before the 14th century that has this reading, the Johannine comma, the three that bear record, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This idea here, Tertullian, he refers to it back in the second and third century time frame. Because remember, he lived between 155 and 225 AD. So he straddled the second and third centuries here. And he said at one point, "Thus the connection of the Father in the Son and of the Son in the Paraclete produces three coherent persons, one from the other, which three are one, not one person, as is said, I am my Father one." And he was referring to this passage. He more clearly referred to it when he said in another place, "For if in the mouth of three witnesses every word shall stand, while through the benediction we have the same three witness as witnesses of our faith, whom we have sureties of our salvation to, how much more does the number of divine names suffice for the assurance of our hope likewise? Moreover, after the pledging both of the attestation of faith and the promise of salvation under three witnesses, which is added of necessity, mention of the church, inasmuch as there are three," and then he says this, "that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there is the church, which is a body of three." And when he talking about this, he was referring again to this passage in 1 John chapter 5 and quoting that statement, "the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." he's referring to likely Greek manuscripts there. Cyprian, who lived in the 3rd century, 200 to 258 AD, he made a comment here. He directly quoted this, where he said, "The Lord says, I and the Father are one. And again, it is written of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Now, if this didn't appear in any of the Greek manuscripts prior to the, the NIV said, prior to the 16th or the 14th century, where are these guys getting it in the 3rd century? I'm a public school graduate. I admit that. But in my limited knowledge base here and understanding of mathematics, the 3rd century occurred a few years earlier than the 14th century. At least a few, right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? even Origen, who lived 184 to 253 AD, he said this. He said, "Behold the eyes of the bondservants in the hands of their Lord, as the eyes of a bondwoman in the hands of their lady, so are our eyes toward the Lord our God, until he may pity us. Spirit and body are the bondservants of the Lord, Father and Son, but the soul is the bondwoman of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord our God is three, for the three are one." And again, that's a reference to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Here's another guy, Athanasius, who lived roughly from 296 to 373 AD, basically writing in the 4th century here. He said this, but also is not that sin-remitting, life-giving, and sanctifying washing without which no one shall see the kingdom of heaven given to the faithful in the three blessed name in addition to these? And notice what he says, John affirms, and these three are one. I mean, here's this guy in the 4th century saying, John said, and these three are one. I think, Terry, you got a little bit of noise going on in your phone there. I'm not sure what it is, but there's quite a bit of noise coming through there. I'm sorry. Yeah. But I was going to say, Priscillian, in 380 AD, directly quoted this. And this is what Priscillian of Avila had to say. He said, as John says, see, this is a direct quote of 1 John chapter 5. As John says, there are three that give testimony in earth, the water, the flesh, and the blood. And these three are one. And there are three that give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one in Christ Jesus. Now, again, here is in the... in the 4th century, 380 AD, now the 4th century again, in my limited public school education, it seems to me the 4th century predates the 14th century by a few years. He's quoting this and likely reading it in Greek manuscripts. Augustine comes on the scene. And he says this, therefore, God supreme and true, and his word and Holy Spirit, which three are one, one God, omnipotent creator and maker of every soul and of every body. Again, a reference to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the Johannine comma. He went on to say, three things then we know to have issued from the body of the Lord when he hung upon the tree. First, the Spirit, of which is written, he bowed his head and gave up the Spirit. Then his side was pierced by a spear, blood and water. Which three things, if we look at as they are in themselves, they are in substance, several, and distinct. Therefore, they are not one. So he's denying what the NIV, the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, the English Version or English Standard Bible. He's denying what they say when they're saying the Spirit and the water and all that are one. He said they're not one. He continues. But if we will inquire into the things signified by these three or by these, they're not unreasonably comes into our thoughts the Trinity of self, which is the one only true supreme God, Father and Son and Holy Ghost, of whom it could most truly be said, these are three witnesses and the three are one. I I'm going through these purposely because this is such an attack upon the deity of Christ and the Godhead. In 484 AD, eugenicists defended the doctrine of the Trinity against the false teachings of the Arians of his day by using this passage here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. He said, "In order that we may teach until now more clearly than light that the Holy Spirit is now one divinity with the Father and the Son, it is proved by the evangelist John, for he says there are three which bear testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Now, this is in the 5th century. Again, my limited public school education tells me that the 5th century was a few years prior to the 14th century. We can go back to Gregory of Nazianzus, who lived from about 329 to 390 AD, so he's in the 4th century. In his 5th theological oration, he said, "What about John then, when in his Catholic epistle he says that there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood? Do you think he is talking nonsense?" And so he's basically addressing John and this thing here and trying to remind people that John did talk about this, and he's kind of referring into the area. Let me get to another one here, clearer here. I'm trying to go through some of these. Jerome, who lived in 347, 420 AD, he was the one who translated the original Latin Vulgate Bible. And here I think this came out in, what would it be, the early 5th century. And in his prologue to the canonical epistles, which was appended in the Codex Fuldensis, he wrote this: "Just as these are properly understood and so translated faithfully by interpreters into Latin, without leaving ambiguity to the readers, nor allowing the variety of genres to conflict, especially in that text where we read the unity of the Trinity is placed in the first letter of John," so here's a direct reference to 1 John, "where much error has occurred," notice what he says, "much error has occurred at the hands of unfaithful translators, contrary to the truth of the faith, who have kept just the three words, water, blood, and spirit, in this edition, omitting mention of the Father, Word, and Spirit, which is essentially the Catholic faith, is strengthened, and the unity of substance, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is attested." So he's saying that this was taken out, and again, this would have been by the Arians, who corrupted the Greek manuscripts, and these corrupted Greek manuscripts descended to the ones that give us the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the English Standard Bible today. And they're from corrupted ones that removed, according to Jerome in the 4th and 5th century, Jerome said that these were removed, the idea of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, was removed, and that these were this was the work of what he called unfaithful translators, contrary to the truth of faith. Well, why would he say that if it wasn't there in the first place? And so, this is something that appears that it was added in, and we need to realize then it's very unlikely that a diverse group of writers like this would reference a passage of scripture that does not appear in any manuscripts in their day. The evidence actually seems to indicate that the Arians, who denied the Trinity, they took it out of the manuscripts because they were responsible for a period of time of producing a lot of manuscripts. And so later on, it was added in. And it was added in. I get a lot of background noise here somewhere. As a result, it would appear that the King James has it correct. The King James translators knew what they were talking about when they added the Johannine comma back in. They actually restored it. This was an example of God working for them, through them, to restore the accuracy of his word. I had an article that I just put together. I'll be getting it posted on our website. I've got on some of our social media that says, can you trust 1 John 5:7 in your Bible? Well, if you've got a King James Bible, you absolutely can trust it. It belongs there. It is there. It belongs there. It should say, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one in 1 John 5:7. If it's there, you got to be able to trust that. There's ample reason to. If it's not there, well, you really can't trust it now, can you? And that's why I advocate using the King James Version of the Bible, because it has these things there that we need. All right. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and if you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We've got John calling in tonight. John, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
Good. I was listening to a Jewish scholar on YouTube.
Okay.
And he was giving a commentary on Exodus 6:3.
Exodus chapter 6, verse 3?
Right.
All right. Let me get turned over there. And let's see. Here's Exodus 16. I'll go back a little before
six.
That, I think. Yeah. Exodus chapter 6. Here we are. All right, and Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 3, and this is where, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them, okay?
He was saying that God told Moses that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was known as El Shaddai.
Mm-hmm.
But to Moses, he was known as Yahweh.
Okay.
And he was saying the reason for that was because Yahweh didn't become known until the Exodus.
I would have some problem with that. Because, you know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he refers to stuff that obviously took place long before he lived. I would have to see how Job refers to God, because Job is actually the oldest written book of the Bible. But Moses referred to God in Genesis 1:1 as Elohim, not right. Yahweh. So the first reference to God in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says Elohim. Then, of course, go ahead.
Wouldn't Elohim be the same as El Shaddai?
It's the same prefix on there, L, E-L, in English. And there's other uses of the word El. El is a basic word having to do with God. By putting it together, Elohim, rather than just El, you have that Ohim on there. This refers to a plurality as opposed to just El. You can see El being used singularly for God, because the town of Beth El is, you know, the town of God, or the home of the house of God, Beth El.
Right.
And so there's El in there, and El appears in some other words in reference to false gods. And when you get into the Aramaic, and I'm not a Bible language scholar by any means, but when you get into some of the similar languages like Aramaic and Arabic, you can get like the AL as opposed to EL form. For instance, Allah in the Arabic, you know, for the God of the Quran, the Muslim God, Allah, A-L, that's the equivalent of L-E-L, Allah, L-A, it would be sort of the same thing, and it's a variation. So L is a prefix that is added to a number of other ones, and then, of course, I'm just looking a little later on, I'm just trying to follow it here. down to, what am I looking for here? We come to another word for that Moses uses in reference to God. It's El throughout chapter 1. Let me see, where's the other one at? I'm just trying to thumb through here real quick. But at any rate,
he was saying that the Jews are not allowed to pronounce the name Yahweh.
Yeah, and in fact, we don't know for sure that it's pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah or some other variation, because it was only the consonants that were recorded, not the vowels. And then, of course, as you said, they were not allowed to pronounce it. You know, to speak it. And
he was saying that to pronounce the name Yahweh would be the same as if you called your father Ralph.
Called your father what?
Ralph or Joe or Sam or another, calling your father by his first name.
Well, my father had a number of names associated with him. Here's what I was looking for. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, it uses the word Lord. This is the first time we see what would be Yahweh or Jehovah or Jehovah added in reference. That's Lord with all capital, you know, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, as opposed to capital L and then a lowercase O-R-D. The King James translated... I'm sorry?
Is that in Exodus?
No, that's Genesis chapter 2, verse 4.
Okay.
And of course, as, Moses is writing here, because he's the first five books of the Bible. But I'm curious. Let me go over to the book of Job here, just a minute. So you got me thinking about something here. And in Job chapter 1, we see the word, in Job chapter 1, verse 1, it is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, and God there is Elohim. Now, this is the oldest book of the Bible. Job predates Moses. Job, the best I've been able to determine, probably lived in a similar time frame, perhaps Jacob in that time frame. He appears to be a descendant of both Ishmael and Esau. And so he appears to live in that general time frame of Jacob, possibly even Isaac. And so, as you can see, that very, very much predates Moses, because Moses was a descendant of Jacob's son Levi, because I believe he was a Levite. And regardless of that, you had the whole history of the Jewish people going down into Egypt and then living there during the famine and then being slaves there and then finally being delivered, going in, you know, when Moses came on the scene and delivered them hundreds of years later. So obviously then Job here, predating Moses by hundreds of years, uses the term Elohim.
Right, but so, it's Moses that first uses Yahweh, right?
Well, and in his writings, that's where we first see it. I don't know that Moses is the first person who ever used the term Yahweh. He may be reflecting what the Jewish people had been using all along, because when he wrote, God inspired him. He wrote the words that God gave him to write. So when Moses wrote Yahweh, or Jehovah, he wrote the very words that God gave him to write. So it's actually God speaking through Moses. So it's really God that gave us that word, not Moses. Moses didn't invent the word. And presumably Moses talking with the other Jewish theologians and stuff of his day probably had heard them or had seen in some of the writings that they had that predate the Bible, it probably had seen, you know, where this Yahweh came up. So Moses didn't invent it. He's the first person we see using it in the scriptures, perhaps, But he didn't invent it. God is the one who gave Moses that name, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that would mean that.
Follow up on the other side?
Yeah, sure. And stay tuned. We got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and we'll be on until midnight tonight. I hope you'll stick with us. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. You can call us at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And we'd love to hear from you. And hopefully it'll be something to be a blessing for you at livewithpastoral.com as well. You can listen to past programs there, and you can read some articles and things that are there, all at livewithpastoral.com. Well, we went into the break talking about God in the Bible, about the use of the word Jehovah and Yahweh, or Yahweh, and the word Elohim and other variations on that. And I was talking with John beforehand. And John, are you still there?
Yes.
Yes.
The first time that God makes himself known as Yahweh is at the burning bush with Moses, and that's in Exodus chapter 3.
And I would disagree with that. And I did a little further reading in Job while we were in the break. Because remember, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Job predates Moses considerably, by hundreds of years. And in Job chapter 1, it says in verse number 7, "And the Lord," and of course, when it says this here. It's using Yahweh. You know, it says, in fact, let me back up here a little bit to verse 6. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, and again, this predates Moses at the burning bush. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," and God there is Elohim, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Lord there is Jehovah." So Jehovah is used in reference to God in Job chapter 1, verse 6, hundreds of years before Moses was at the burning bush.
Well, I'm looking at the King James. And
I'm looking at the King James, too.
The name Jehovah isn't in Job there.
Are you looking in Job chapter 1, verse 6?
Right, I don't see the name Jehovah.
Do you see Lord with all capital L or letters? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D?
Yes.
You're looking at it. It's right there. That's it. There's a couple of times where the King James translator used the word Jehovah, but it's the same Hebrew word that you're looking at right there. As I said before the break, when you're reading the King James Bible and you see Lord spelled out with all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it comes from Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the same word, and here it is. It's in 1 John chapter 1. We have Elohim, where it's translated as God, and we have Jehovah translated as Lord. So it's right here.
If that's true, then how do you explain?
Well, it is true. It's right. I'm looking at it. It's right here.
But I'm saying, if that is true, how do you explain Exodus 6:3, where he wasn't known as Jehovah to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Well, it doesn't deny the fact that it's right here in Job that Job records the word that's Jehovah and the name that's there. God speaking here. Let me get back to Exodus chapter 6 because I had turned over to Job.
Why wasn't he known that way to Abraham?
Well, God, for whatever reason, was referring to himself in the term of Elohim mostly there. Let's see, "And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty." Let me go back to that, and let's take a quick look here. But again, you had made the statement implying that that Moses had introduced us to this name, and Job clearly has that name, and he uses it in Job chapter 1 as well as Elohim. So it's clear that Moses was not the first. That's my point. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 3, God here is not Elohim, it's El. It's just El. And then Almighty is added to that, and that's Shaddai. So that's where you get the El Shaddai. And then, "But by my name Jehovah," and again, it's the same exact Hebrew word that over in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 is translated as Lord with all capital letters, which is why I said there's Jehovah predating Moses here. Now, Job, to be fair, would have lived after Abraham, Isaac, probably in the general time frame of Jacob. But for whatever reason, Job was familiar with the term Jehovah, and Jacob, who was probably, you know, more or less a contemporary, and possibly Isaac as well, were apparently, according to Exodus 6:3, not as familiar with this term. It doesn't mean that the term doesn't fit. It doesn't mean that Moses invented it. It just simply means that God, in his revelation to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not use that. He went by El, and in the process there, El Shaddai, you know, he used the compound word there as opposed to El Ahim, which was also used elsewhere, because Elohim would be different than El Shaddai. And Moses, of course, used Elohim as well. And by the way, so did Job. When we were looking at that in Job, I believe Job was saying the same thing. He was using Elohim and Jehovah. So But what is the point that the guy had to say? Was he saying that, well, that Elohim or Jehovah was an invented term? It doesn't belong.
No, he was saying that God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush as Yahweh during the time of the Exodus.
Well, and it may have been, but he revealed himself to Jehovah, apparently, by the name, or to Job, by the name of Jehovah, hundreds of years before the Exodus. So it seems like a kind of a pointless point in the sense, if you'll forgive me, because just because Moses didn't know it until the burning bush didn't mean that Job didn't know it hundreds of years earlier, because clearly Job did know it hundreds of years previously, because it's there.
If it uses the name Jehovah in Exodus 6:3, why wouldn't it use the name Jehovah in the book of Job?
Well, you know, I'm not going to ask your last name on the air, but let's just say your last name was Smith, okay, just for the sake of argument, and I don't know your last name to be fair. If I called you Mr. Smith, would I be referring to you if that was your last name? I would, right? I mean, if I called you John, I'd be referring to you. They're both your name. I go by Pastor Al on the radio. Some people know me as Pastor Davis. Some people know me as Pastor Al Davis. Some people know me as Pastor Alfred Davis. All of those names apply to me. There's nothing wrong with those names. They're all me. They're all referenced. You could call me Mr. Davis, or you could just call me Davis. I had friends that when I was in school, they would say, "Hey, Davis." That's all they called me. I had a guy that I worked for one time when the old Coliseum was here in Richfield, Ohio, and I worked as an usher there. My supervisor called me Dave. It wasn't the name David. He took the name Davis, my last name, and he shortened it to one syllable, and he called me Dave all the time. He was referring to me, and it didn't change me. It was just the names that people used to refer to me. In fact, until I went to college, nobody that knew me called me by the name Al. When I was in grade school, I can remember getting in trouble because I wouldn't answer to the name Al. And my reason was nobody called me that except a few teachers tried to. It would be like if I was to call you and say, "Hey, Alvin," you wouldn't answer to that because it has no application to you. And it wasn't until I went to college that I allowed people to call me Al. And going on the radio, Pastor Al fits a lot better than Pastor Davis for the program and just for the sake of saying it. So there's different names that I use in different settings, but it doesn't change who I am, and it doesn't invalidate any of the other names. God uses El Shaddai one place. He uses Elohim in another place. He uses just El in another place. He uses Jehovah in another place. You know, he uses different names, and it's very clear Moses didn't invent it. God didn't invent it at the time of Moses. It was in use hundreds of years before at the time of Job, so I don't know what the point would be.
I guess the point he was trying to make is that God gave a special revelation to Moses at the burning bush.
Well, he did, and certainly when he gave the name I Am, that was certainly a tremendous revelation, because actually when Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was betrayed, he called himself I Am there, and that did, that was a use of that particular name. But let me just check something here real quick. When Moses appeared, or God appeared, let me just check here. Exodus.
He was saying that at the burning bush, Moses had to know who he was speaking with in order to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt.
Well, yes, that's very true. I would give you that. Because obviously he didn't want to just think he had a, you know, hallucination or something.
And he uses Exodus 3:15 for that.
Well, in Exodus chapter 3, Let's see here. Moses sees the burning bush, and in verse 4 it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am I. Lord, there is Jehovah." So it's literally Jehovah saw that Moses turned aside. And then when it says God, there's the word Elohim, and both referring to the God of the Bible there, same in the same person, the same God. Jehovah and Elohim are both used here. When we get into...
He gives the revelation in verse 14.
Yeah, well, I'm getting down to that. When we get to verse number 14, let me go down there. Verse number 14 here. Oh, come on, I'm trying to get my things to work here. When we get to verse 14, it says, "And Elohim," that's God, "and God sent unto Moses, I am." And actually, it says, if you look at the Hebrew, "And Elohim," okay, that's first, "said unto Moses, I am." I am is not Jehovah. I am is, let's see if I can get this, Hauyah, something like that. It's not Jehovah. Well, "Said unto Moses, I am that I am." And there's that word Hauyah again.
I am is the tetragrammaton.
Well, I'm just telling you what the Hebrew words are here. Here, Strong's defines it this way: a primitive root to exist, to be or become, or come to pass. He's not saying it's what you say. He's saying this is a primitive word, a primitive root. And so then he says at the end, "Say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me," or "hath sent me unto you." And here we've got shout. Let me see if I can read this correctly here. I'm having trouble seeing this here. Let me try to focus on this. One of the times my glasses get all messed up here. Let me find that word again. It's Shalak, or something like that. It's a little bit different word, and again, it's described as a primitive root to send away, and to appoint, and to, you know, basically the idea of saying away on an assignment. And so I am is in no way translated as Jehovah in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14.
Yeah, that's the tetragrammaton there.
No, it's not. That's not what the Hebrew says. You know, I don't care if a Jewish scholar said, I'm looking at the Jewish word. It's not a tetragram here. It is a word. It's a Jewish word. And you don't have the letters to the word Jehovah spelled out here. You have a Jewish word. I mean, I'm not making this up, John. I'm looking at it. As I said, I am not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. I'm looking at a Bible program that has Strong's Concordance. You can double check this yourself. And it's not Jehovah, and it's not the letters that make up Jehovah, because everywhere else Jehovah appears, it's the letters, it's exactly what you said, the tetragram. It's not, there's no vowels anywhere where it says Jehovah in the text, and translated occasionally as Jehovah in the King James, but mostly as Lord with all capital L's. It's never anything but that. And here it's plainly not. So, you know, I don't know where else we're going to go with this, because, I mean, we can't come to an agreement there. The Bible obviously says something, and I'm going with what's in the written Word of God rather than what somebody claims about it. If this had the consonants, because remember, Jehovah in the Bible was not written with vowel points. It was written only in consonants. And those consonants would be here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. They're not. They are in every other instance where it says Jehovah or Lord with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. so that you know that it's coming from that same word. So Moses did not introduce the word. God introduced the word, and he introduced it at least as early as Job's lifetime. Job predates Moses by hundreds of years. So I don't know what the point of trying to deny the authenticity of the word Jehovah, or trying to claim that it's somehow a different God than Elohim or El Shaddai or any other forms of El that they're used in reference to the God of the Bible. The point of the matter is God is revealed by a number of names, and sometimes different names refer to different things, just like sometimes people in the Bible are referred to by different names. Peter, for instance, in the New Testament is referred to as Simon. He's referred to as Peter. He's referred to as Simon Peter. He's even referred to as Cephas. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, but all of them are references to the same person. And Jesus himself took on different names: the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus, different things. Sometimes God would see that they recorded certain words, because anybody that writes knows that sometimes you use different words to affect the nature of what you're writing. Every word has a definition. This is something I remember learning many, many, many years ago. Every word has a definition, but every word, and sometimes multiple definitions, but every word also has a connotation, and sometimes multiple connotations. And the choice of a word in a particular situation might, and this would apply to names, might be dependent upon the connotations that the word has. You want the definition, but you also want the connotation in order to shape and maybe improve or expand the point that you're trying to make. You use a different word and variations of words to affect the connotations, kind of like polishing something up. And sometimes it's done, you know, in human writing, at least just for variety. But sometimes the choice of words that have similar meaning, the choice of words is done because you choose the variant of the word for the connotation, so that you can strengthen your point. And so, sorry we couldn't come to agreement or even understanding what the point was and making the difference for whether Jehovah is used or Elohim or El Shaddai or El or some of the other forms in the scripture for God. But the point of the matter is, holy men of old, the Bible says, spake as the Spirit of God moved them, and all scripture given by inspiration of God. And so whatever name is used to refer to God, it's a name that God, through his Spirit, gave to the writer so that it would shape the not only the definition, but the connotation of what's being written. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we're coming up toward the bottom of the program here. And I just wanted to mention a couple of things as we're coming up here on the end. I saw a survey that has come out, the Barna Group. And let me see if I can call that up here real quick as we're winding down here in the program. And by the way, maybe next week we'll get a chance that didn't get to it. World Economic Forum and their meeting in Davos, Switzerland, that's going on this week. These are the people who are working together to bring about a one-world government. People are trying to say, oh, no, this is right-wing conspiracy theory. You've got thousands of people who have showed up. We've got top political leaders there. We've got the Chancellor of Germany. I won't go through the names. President of the European Commission is there. President of the European Parliament is there. President of the Republic of Korea is there. President of South Africa is there. Prime Minister of Spain, President of the Swiss Confederation, the Federal Counselor of Home Affairs in Switzerland, President of the Republic of Azerbaijan is there. The Prime Minister of Belgium, the President of Colombia, the President of the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Prime Minister of Finland, Prime Minister of Greece, President of Moldova, the Head of the Government of Morocco, Prime Minister of the Netherlands, President of the Philippines, President of Poland, President of Serbia, President of the United Republic of Tanzania, Prime Minister of Tunisia, John F. Kerry reporting for duty as a special presidential envoy from the United States is there. The U.S. Director of National Intelligence is there. The Secretary of Labor for the United States is there. The U.S. Trade Representative is there. The Deputy Prime Minister and the Minister of Finance of Canada is there. The President of the European Central Bank is there. Again, this is just a gathering of no names, isn't it? This is a gathering of fringe politicians. The UN and I'm purposely not going through the names. I'm just giving you the titles here, partly for time's sake, but also to show the level of political environment of involvement here. The UN Secretary General is there. The Director of the International Monetary Fund is there. The Director of the World Trade Organization. Secretary General of the North Atlantic Treaty or Treaty Organization. That's NATO. The Director General of the World Health Organization, the Executive Director of the International Energy Agency, Executive Director of UNICEF, President of International Committee of the Red Cross. Again, like I said, these are no-name fringe people, aren't they? Obviously, I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. There's over 1,500 leaders registered across 700 organizations, over 600 of the world's top CEOs, and they're all there forming World Economic Forum's members and partners, and they're discussing the idea of what's going to happen with this world, the fact that we need increased global coordination, we need cooperation, this is their theme, cooperation in a fragmented world. This is a group that's been working for some time to bring about a global order, and they're operating this year under the theme Cooperation in a Fragmented World. This is their 2023 annual meeting. Be interesting to see what comes out of this, especially in light of the digital currencies that are coming out, central bank digital currencies. And we see progress towards this new world order, but thankfully, our safety is in Christ, and our hope is in Him. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.